All right, last week we finished up the introduction. We studied name, author, date, and we noted the introduction to the book from Jeremiah. So that'll be where we'll start, and tonight we should finish up the book of Judges. And we will not go directly to 1 Samuel because we have to cover a book that some of you may not know much about, and that's the book of Ruth, because Ruth, of course, fits right into the period of the Judges. So we will have to spend a night, maybe two, but at least a night, studying the book of Ruth, one of the unique books of the Bible in regard to being written by a woman, and very, very beautiful woman at that in regard to her integrity and her ability to handle history when it was thrust upon her. She's a very, very perceptive woman, very submissive woman, a very aggressive woman. And when you find a woman who can be submissively aggressive and maintain her femininity, that is a makings of a great woman. And Ruth will fit the bill. And so we're going to study Ruth. And then later on, of course, we have to take a look at Esther and another beautiful woman in the Bible. But before we get to these, we have to finish up the book of Judges, laying down the whole book rather than stopping. I thought about stopping at the point of Ruth and going over and studying Ruth, but just not going to. We'll handle all of that. All right, let's prepare ourselves by prayer for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again we are grateful for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of the study of the Word of God. Father, as we examine history and the books of the Bible and survey farm, we grasp, Heavenly Father, the greatness of Jesus Christ controlling history. We see the flow of history as it relates to a person's attitude toward Bible doctrine. Therefore, Father, it is our objective that we will maintain a positive attitude toward your word on a daily basis, that we might continue to advance to maturity in the reflected glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray, amen. All right, as I said, we're in general introduction, having covered all of the other introductional material, and a very unique period of history. And there will be one other unique period of history, and that will be when we get into Samuel, where we go into the United Kingdom, and then we'll have another one with the divided kingdom, and then the king concept will really phase out until the King of Kings takes the throne at the second advent. He came to take the throne and they rejected him, but he will take it next time regardless of what people's attitude is. And so we take a name, author, unknown, the date, and the book, introduction. Then point five, we went to Jeremiah 2. Now point six. Point six, as for an outline of the book of Judges, it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to outline because the outline is given to us in the book itself, and therefore makes it very easy to outline the book, at least in the principal form. So let's study the outline. There are two or three passages, really two passages, unlike a lot of the books that we're going to study, that we have to kind of go over because it lays the groundwork for the entire book. First of all, under point six then, let's note Judges. You can write it down and then let's turn to it. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. Judges 2, 11 through 19. All right, now what we're going to read is really the author of the book, and again, unknown, Samuel fits the bill very well. But this passage that we're getting ready to look at really outlines for us the entire book of Judges. Now, I'm going to give this to you under point 8, so you don't need to take it down now, because you'll see what we're reading. If we're not going to study it, I want you to get the impact of what we're reading. As you well know from our previous introductional material, the period of the Judges should have been the greatest period of human history as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. They had maximum freedom under a theocracy, but they couldn't handle it. So the book is outlined very simply, and this is nothing original. Any Bible student could do this for you. But what you have is negative volition of the people. So you start off with negative. What we're going to see is that, and I'm going to change it in a moment, but we'll build up to it. It's a cycle. The book of Judges is just a cycle. Judge, and then another one, and another one. And this is the cycle. First of all, you have the negative volition of the people. They will go into idolatry. They will worship Baal. They will go into the Phallic cult worship, all of these types of things. They will reject the Mosaic law and be totally opposed to the plan of God. Now, that'll bring about what is called a spoiler. A spoiler, or actually it's the divine discipline tool. So we're going to come to study. I'll give this to you again. This is the divine discipline of God because of their negative volition. Then you come around here, and you're going to have the cry of the people. And so then you come to a cry. So the way it's traditionally done, you have, they call it sin. What it really amounts to is negative volition, idolatry, evil, all of the things involved. Then you have the plunder that God will send to discipline. Then you come to the cry of the people and the arrogance of them. They were so negative, but once God disciplines, they're ready to cry to him. So they cry to God, and he in his marvelous grace will send a judge. So he will send a judge, and the judge will deliver them. Now, what would you expect in this period right here? You would expect it to go off this way into a marvelous period of grace response, but not so. Like most arrogant people, they're going to go right back into their negative volition once the pain is gone. Remove the pain, Daddy. Remove the pain, and they're right back where they were. So this is the cycle. And as I said, it's really outlined for us very well in the book of Judges, starting at verse 11 in chapter 2. All right, let's see what we have. Verse 2, verse 11. Now, not much exegesis, just this is an outline study of the book. Then the sons of Israel, all right, we're dealing with the chosen people, did evil. The word is raw, and of course it means the maladjustment, negative volition, all of the things involved with idolatry, much more than just sin. Sin is one thing, evil is another. This is a total rejection of the plan of God and running to someone else for solutions. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of Jehovah. Now, the sight brings the righteousness and justice. That's the norms and standards. Evil is in contrast to the sight of Jehovah, and therefore, what you have in contrast to what we have happening in history, here is evil, righteousness and justice of God, and so therefore, they are at contrast with one another. So, they did evil before the righteousness and justice of Jehovah, and then it's part of it is defined for us. They worshiped the Baals. Now, you're already familiar and ready for the plural of here of the various gods of the Canaanite religion. They serve them. They worship them. After all that God has done for them, they turn around and start worshiping and serving and bowing down to foreign gods. Much more involved here than sin. That sin is one thing, but when you go off and you decide that some idol in this respect, something else, whatever it is in our society, is more important than God, more important than his word, more important than all he has given you, and that these things are really the source of happiness, may it be money or whatever it is, that this involves a lot more than sin. This involves evil, which is going to something else rather than the plan of God as a solution of life. All right, so verse 11 now sets up that first part of the cycle of what's going to happen. All right. Verse 12 now continues what they're doing. And they forsook. We have Azav. I'm not going to go through a lot of these words, but a few of them. Azab, A-Z-A-B-H. Azab means to betray. It means to be disloyal. It means that they have deserted the Lord. They have betrayed. After all that he's done for them, they are going to betray the Lord, walk out on the Lord, and really be totally disloyal. That's what the word is, a term of disloyalty, a term of betrayal, when someone betrays someone who gives them so very, very much in life. And that's what they do now. This shows the depth of the degeneracy of the people. Remember, Paul said to the Galatians, I'm shocked that you so immediately have gone AWOL from the grace wherewith you have been saved. And that's the ideal right now. And they forsook. I hope you begin to get the ideal in the survey class how often the negative volition and all of these things are talked about and really make up the thrust of the Bible. And that will give you some ideal of just how few really remain positive all their lives. I hope that tonight when we challenge the young people, at least one of them will remain positive all their lives to God's Word. It's so difficult. And I have seen people in Baraka. I've seen people here. I don't even have to talk about doctrine. Even in the home church where I grew up, a denominational church, it was always turning over. There were a few people that were always there, like Brother Holt, who would lead the music and carry out the trash and do anything and everything you asked that great man to do. But they were always turning over people. The people that are going to remain positive to the plan of God are very few. And that's why the history is we're going to be studying now from here on out, the split kingdom, all of the things that are going to happen. It's just a matter of rejection of the plan of God, and you just can't believe the challenge to you to leave God's Word and therefore the challenge to remain faithful. They forsook, they betrayed the Lord, the God of their fathers. The Lord, the God, of course, now if you're remembering all of our introduction, they've worshipped the Baals, and what did they do? They forsook the Lord, the Jehovah, the God, the El. Remember, the word for God here is El, and Jehovah, the Elohim. And so they have rejected the true God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now this is God and what he's done for them, and this shows you how horrible they are, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, and they were children, this generation, many of them, and they who brought them out of the land of Egypt, after all that God has done for them is the idea there, and of course in our lives, all that God has done for us, and followed, this is that old word, halak, which means to walk. Sometimes it's translated walk, sometimes it's translated way, sometimes it's translated follow, and halak means to the walk of life, and so therefore, this is their walk of life. The walk of life was other gods. In other words, it isn't just a matter of a sin that they can recover from with the offerings, but this is their thrust of life. They followed other gods. Now, a phrase that we have already examined, from among the gods, plural, many different gods that we have studied and goddesses of the peoples who were around them. And this, you recall, we developed how this is their great failure. They did not annihilate the enemy as per God's word, and they did not separate themselves from evil. And when you do not separate yourself, you're going to come under the influence, period, over and out. Very, very few people can stay under an influence of negative volition and remain positive. It is the most difficult thing to do. And something generally always gives, has been my experience in life, that in people's lives when they associate with negative volition, something always gives, and I mean even in a husband-wife relationship. All right? Among the gods of the people who are around them, and now their horribleness, they bow down to them. That is, they bow down to these gods, and they worship these gods. Now, may I stop here if you want to make a note. Verse 11, we have just broken the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments of the law. They have started right out with the violation of the first commandments of the Word of God. So you can see the, how horrible these people have taken themselves. So they have broken the commandments. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Now this takes us on our little cycle here. This takes us into this area. Now the Lord, righteousness and justice, are now angered. And I'll keep telling you over and over again, your God is a righteous and just God. And when you are in violation, his righteousness and his justice are going to be vindicated one way or the other. So let's see what happens now. Thus they provoked the anger of the Lord to a point of anger. Anger here is ka'az, the Hebrew. And, of course, it comes from the righteousness and justice of God. He doesn't want to be provoked to anger from his righteousness and justice. He has designed great blessing, as he has for you. This is what he's designed. But now he can't do that. He's provoked to do something else. As a child provokes a parent, so the children of Israel provoke the God of Israel. Now, verse 13. So, some restatement, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Astartes. And you recall the plural of the goddesses and the serving of Baal. The summary statement at the end of verse, coming after verse 12, means that even in this period before the plunderer will come, God gives them a grace period. God warns them. God has the priesthood to teach. He does all these things, and they're still not going to listen. Believer, be sensitive to the grace warnings of God in your life, as a broad principle that we have studied in Joshua. A believer that is sensitive, God will, to get your attention, God will oftentimes nudge you just to kind of get your attention. He'll do things to you that you might start listening. Now, every time somebody dents a fender doesn't mean God's nudging them, but that's the type of thing. So you are in this area right here, there are going to be things that will happen. I'll tell you that right now. I hate to use those kind of examples. Somebody drives up with a bump fender, you'll think, oh, well, God was nudging them. That may not be it at all. But it's the idea to make an illustration. God will nudge you, and he'll say, hey, you are over here. Things will start happening in your marital relationship, at work. You start being reprimanded by the boss a little bit, maybe more than a normal or in different ways than normal. And a lot of things start happening. Our God is a gracious God, and he's going to unload. But before he does, he gives you a grace period to get back into the plan of God and get your life straightened out. And there's all kinds of things that he will do. And to let you know, a little bit more misery in your life, a little more hurt, not so happy at night when you go to bed. And things start happening in your life, and you, if you're sensitive, you'll say, hey, I think the Lord is trying to get through to me and communicate. Well, they didn't listen. But that's why, if we were studying it, 13 is put where it is. Now, verse 14, coming back off at the end of verse 12. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. All right. Now, Hebrew says, and glowed the anger of Jehovah. I like that. And just in history, all of a sudden, the glow of his anger starts coming on the scene. But either way, you get the idea. The anger of Jehovah refers, of course, to the righteous indignation, refers to the vindication of his righteousness and justice. To burn against Israel means that it is directed toward Israel. And now here we continue our cycle. And he gave them into the hands of plunderers. We have Shazah, and that's our word here for plunderers. That's S-H-A-S-H. S-H-A. There we go, A-H. We have to have the full syllables there. And Shazah refers to a plunderer, someone who raids like a raider, who comes into your camp and takes your wealth, takes your women, takes your food, whatever it is, takes your horses, your whatever is necessary at that point for the plundering. They will come in and they start plundering away. Another little warning, by the way, in life when the Lord starts plundering away at prosperity that he has given you. I would, first of all, just check out where I am. Now, these are principles that come from from Judges. If we were studying Job, we may hit these things from another standpoint. So don't be hypersensitive. Just take the principles as they apply to our study. But if things are starting to be plundered away, I would check out where I stand with the Lord. And there are a lot of ways that the Lord can just plunder away what he has given us in prosperity and cause to have them lost in your life in various ways. All right, so the plunderers are going to be sent by God. No, God is the one who does it. God is the one who allows the plunderers to come and puts the Israelites into the hands of the plunderer, who will plunder them, strip them of their wealth and their prosperity. All the things that God has given them, God now allows someone else to come in and take away. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them. The selling is the contrast. It isn't like selling out to Satan. It's a contrast to redeeming. See, you got to get the whole theology when you read passages like this. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He paid a price. See, this is the analogy of what you're dealing with. God bought them. He paid a ransom. He bought them out of Egypt. And now, what the whole concept of selling them means, he's just selling them back. I don't want you. I'm going to sell you back. So he will give them back in the satisfaction of righteousness and justice. The word there is sets up the whole framework of the children of Israel being brought and being purchased out of the slave market of Egypt. And so he will sell them back into slavery is the idea. He'll give them right back into the slavery that he purchased them out of with the blood of Christ. Now, in regard to all of this, this is exactly what God will do with you. He will just simply give you over to whatever it is that you have turned to rather than Bible doctrine. So he says he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them. The enemies of the judges are primarily enemies within the land. We're not going to talk much about the Babylonians coming in, the Syrians coming in, the Hittites coming in, some great power moving in. No, believer, let me tell you what we're talking about. That's reserved for us something else. We're talking about, here's the land, we're talking about people right around them in their own peripheral that they did not take care of and they did not separate themselves from, and these people are just going to pull off raids. And these raids will come in and plunder the various pockets of the Israelites. And then the judges will rise up in these pockets. But the point is that I want you to understand is these enemies aren't some great power coming in with that great army like the fifth cycle of discipline. What's happening here are those little things you allow to take all of your energy in the Christian way of life, things right around in your own life that you waste your time on, the inconsequential that you've not taken care of, and so it'll drain you. So the enemy is within the land. I really wish we had gone into the book of Judges after Genesis, because it's such a great study, the various judges, as we'll see in a few moments. All right, so, and there are a lot of practical principles. So from around their enemies, around them, you'll always have enemies, and they're left there for this very reason, that God can use them for discipline or for testing, as we'll know. So it says in verse 14 at the end, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. In other words, they could no longer function. Now this happens, verse 15, whenever they went, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, for their evil, and therefore divine discipline. And they have rejected the prosperity, so now they're going to receive the discipline that comes from the Lord. You can either receive blessing from the Lord or you can receive discipline from the Lord. And another thing here I want you to note, you can't get away from it. Florida is not going to remove you from the discipline of God. Hawaii is not going to remove you from justice and righteousness. And nowhere does. It might, in thinking about the young people, you might leave and go to college and it gets you from the perimeter of your parents, but not from the perimeter of righteousness and justice of God. We can't get away from it. that we use were childish, were foolish. Well, if I move from here to here, then I'm away from my parents, and I'm free of them. So, if I move from here to here, I'm free of the righteousness and justice of God. I'm away from Bible doctrine. I don't live near that church anymore. I don't even own the tape recorder anymore. I have no affiliation with Bible doctrine anymore. And therefore, I've gotten away from the whole thing, and so I'm separated from all of that. No, you're not. You're not ever separated from the righteousness and justice of God. Wherever they went, there he was. Something you should remember about God. All right, verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is his righteousness and justice, used this time as divine discipline. The hand of the Lord is sometimes used as refuge. Was against them for discipline, as the Lord had spoken. And as the Lord had spoken, there's your grace warning. I'm warning you, this is what will happen. So as the Lord had spoken, the Lord will keep his word. And as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. Za'ar, which looks like this, is of the soul, where distress really occurs. We'll say S-T-A-R, A-R, star. And za'ar means a distress of the soul, being severely distressed. The word actually means binding. The word, the root meaning of the word is to bind. And here the soul is pictured as being bound and squeezed and so much pressure put on that you don't know if you're even going to make it. Being very, very distressed in their soul. He's putting the pressure on their soul, putting pressure on their life, putting pressure on their body, much like was done in Egypt. Verse 16, then the Lord, see here, now we come, will come to the cry. They cry, that's a severely distressed, even though it doesn't say here they cried, but it's what happens. So the compassion of the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. So we've gone from rejection to divine discipline and to the cry, they're being severely pressured, and then we go up here, and now we have the grace recovery, the grace relief. Now, the reason that the Lord does all of this and go to all of this trouble to bring about divine discipline and have you cry is that you will see his grace recovery, grace deliverance, and therefore you'll go to the Lord. But it isn't going to happen. There's the stubbornness of arrogance, and it isn't going to happen, but it's the God's plan. It seems like if you were crying and crying and crying and the Lord came along with the solution, that you would straighten up. And that you would respond and see his grace and say, listen, I've departed enough times and now I'm going to stay with God's grace. Such is not going to be the case, unfortunately, with the children of Israel. Then the Lord raised up the judges. This is his grace solution, who delivered them, that is the people, from the hands who plundered them. Verse 17 now. We come back to the point of the cycle. And yet they did not listen to their judges. All right, we have, after the judges' rescue, we have the judges becoming the communicators of doctrine, as we'll see, and the judges will all say, now, let's go up this direction, positive volition, and respond. But they are not going to respond to what the Lord has for them. They did not listen. There's that word again, listening to Bible doctrine. They did not listen. They did not take in the doctrine. They did not pay attention to their judges. For they played the prostitute. In other words, they continued fornicating and committing adultery against the Lord. For they played the harlot after other gods. In other words, instead of going to Jehovah Elohim and responding to the Lord, they ran to these other gods. They worshiped these other gods, fornicated with the other gods, and played the harlot with the other gods. And so all of this is against their faithful husband, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The analogy is taken often to the Word of God. The wife who is taken care of by her husband. Here's her husband. He supplies her with a home of some sort and supplies her with food and clothing and shelter and all of these types of things. And then she has the audacity to go out and fornicate with some other man. some man who doesn't care about her soul and doesn't provide all of these things for her, does not go to work day in and day out and have all of these things for her. This unfaithful person will go out. When I say unfaithful person, that's because there are other words right on the tip of my tongue that I censor, and the only thing they can come out with is person. So this unfaithful person runs around over here with this character, and here is the man of nobility still taking care of all of these things. Well, Hosea, he goes and gets her, brings her back, and says, all right, you've fornicated and or committed adultery, but I'll tell you what, we're going to go on with this thing. In fact, she might have even got into some trouble over here. Her husband, being noble, he straightens out all the trouble. He takes care of all of the financial problems. He takes care of the gossip, the maligning. He endures all of that. He just moves right along, and Kate takes her back. And the next thing he knows, she's over here with this guy. And so here is the great test in reference to the God of Israel. Before all of the other gods, they're laughing at the God of Israel. In fact, we'll see this in some of our studies, how other nations will laugh at the Israelites and the Israeli God, and that they're so unfaithful to their God, and they're going to ridicule Jehovah in this basis. Because after all he does, and they just keep running around. And yet here is the man that truly loves them. Here is the man of integrity, of virtue, and of course it's analogous to the Lord. So they're playing the harlot, the prostitute, running around. I think you get the analogy. Play the prostitute after other gods who are nothing, empty, cannot satisfy. That's what's amazing. It is amazing when people want to fornicate and go into this type of thing. The things, the cheap substitutes are never anywhere near the reality. You know that? You run to cheap substitutes in life. You may run to money. You may run to fame. You may run to fortune. You may run to all of these things. They're cheap substitutes for a relationship with the Lord in Bible doctrine. And yet people will run after them and run after them and run after them, and it's just amazing. It is so difficult to stay in with your status quo with the Lord. You're so impressed with all of these things, and they're cheap substitutes, and you sacrifice so much when you run to cheap substitutes instead of staying with Bible doctrine. But that's the way people have always been and always will be. All right, so they play the harlot, the prostitute after other gods, and now know what they do. And by the way, one other thing, there will always be other gods. There will always be something for you to run to instead of Bible doctrine. And bow down to them as another principle that we've studied and see. Whatever it is you run to, here's Jesus Christ. Here is freedom. Whatever it is you run to, always enslaves. You always become a slave to whatever it is you run to. Here's your point of great freedom. It's like in the institution of marriage, going back to the analogy that the Bible uses in our passage. Here is marriage. Marriage is total freedom. You're free to express your soul. You're free to give of your body. It's total beauty. It's absolutely beautiful in regard to freedom. Now she runs over and she becomes a slave to this character. And she will take more off of and all this type of thing than she ever does in regard to this wonderful character over here. And so this is the analogy. You become a slave. You're so, you do anything and do everything. You violate the plan of God. You'll rob the God of his blessings for your life and do all of these things. You're a slave to this character. You're a slave to whatever you run to. It's so much more important than the Lord is. All right, they run after other gods. They bow down before them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked. This happens immediately as soon as they enter the land. The way the fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, the Mosaic Law. They did not do as their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. Now here is God's man at the right time in history, the prepared man. He'll have to knock a few of them around a little bit, but he'll get them in line. and some of them are very noble in their own right. The great study of personnel of the judges. And when the Lord raised up the judges for them, the deliverer of their pressure, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to compassion by their groaning. Now there's the crying, by their groaning, because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. And the ideal is here, they're not even really in prayer to God. That's why I didn't put prayer down. See, I put cry, not prayer. The difference. See, a negative volition, divine discipline, the plunderer, crying. I like the word better. In the typical Bible classes, they'll say pray. They prayed here. I don't think they prayed at all. I think they were just in such crying that like the father being like a parent who loves their child, even though the child is so wrong, but the tears and the crying and the groaning is so moving to their compassion, that to them that they have compassion. Prayer means that I go to the Father and I say, hey, I am totally wrong, and I deserve all of this, and it hurts. And you've gotten my attention, and therefore I'm crying to you to let off some of the pressure, and let's move on. That's a prayer. That isn't what we have here. They're just groaning and crying. God in His grace will bring in the judge. And the Lord will raise up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge and declared from, delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved by their moved to compassion by their groanings because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. Believer, you're always in the plan of God, and don't ever forget it. No matter what happens in your life, how horrible things may get at some point in your life, you're always in the plan of God. I hope you never have to remember that, but I'm sure that in this size of a congregation, one or two of you will. All right, verse 19 now completes the outline of the book. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act even more corruptly than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices, that's their thrust of life, or their stubborn, arrogant ways. Now, verse 19 tells you why I want to do something. This is always taught as a cycle. This is the cycle of the book of Judges. Now, I like to look at it as something else under this point, where are we? Point 6. This isn't a cycle. This is a furrow. It goes like this. They're just taken away. Look at our verse now, verse 19. Verse 19 says, and it came about when the judge died, I have a comment about that in a moment, that they turned back and acted even more corruptly. They are intensifying their rejection. They are intensifying their maladjustment. And that's what happens in life. They are really, this is a spiral effect. This isn't a cycle. And what they're doing, they are just really multiplying all of this until finally things have to work out where God will change the whole system, and that's when we're going to get into a king and all of that. But this is really what you have. You don't have something nice like this. You have this. And they become more. Each time the cycle occurs, it's more intense, and that builds momentum. And then it's more intense, and that builds momentum. That builds momentum, and pretty soon you have people, generation after generation, family after family, father, son, mother, daughter, and it just intensifies in their negative volition, in their pursuit of evil. And that's the book of Judges. That's why it's difficult. You can't just take a book, a judge, and study him. You can do it, but you lose that force of what's happening in the plan of God. How horrible the Israelites are in this, and how marvelous is God's grace. So you begin to picture how marvelous is God's grace in your life. Believer, don't judge other believers. Leave them alone. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, look how many times God puts up with this and still treats in grace. And a believer falls today, and I keep taking this off of my pre-Baraka days and seminary days. Religion wants to come down the first time you fall, and they want to kick you. It's all over. You can't preach. One professor keeps a list of every pastor that's run off with the pianist or the secretary, and oh, how horrible, and that God can never use them again, and all of this type of thing. And when people fail in life, don't do that. God is going to raise judge after judge after judge after judge. He is so compassionate, so great. And this thing will build and build and build. And finally, one day, if you persist, your negative volition will take you out. But you just treat others as God treats us, and that's in grace. And God gives them the opportunity to come around. Now, the first line introduces, if we were studying all of this, the judge died. See, we're not going to study. I tell you right now how we're going to finish all this up. Well, I'll tell you, we're not going to study these judges. We simply don't have time. It would we'd have to be a lesson for each one, just about, and that isn't the ideal of an outline study. So we're not going to be able to do that. But I do want you to know, God uses the prepared men, and there is not a thing wrong with that. What I'm coming off of here is that, like at seminary and other places, and they talk about great Bible teachers. Well, the people only go there because of that man, and when he dies, Baraka Church will collapse, First Baptist Church will collapse. It doesn't have to be in our camp, any camp, anywhere where there is an effective communicator or leader. And it really isn't the system, the denomination, the church. And see, that's what it's really got to be. It's got to be, you come to the church because it's a Baptist church, not because of the teaching, see? And so we get into a very self-righteous attitude about men. But I want you to understand something. God uses men. God uses the prepared men, ladies included also. But God uses prepared people. And if it takes a very strong man like Moses to keep people in line, or Paul, or Titus, or whatever it is, there's not a thing wrong with that in the plan of God. So let's just remember that as a broad principle to be taken up in greater detail later. But the judge dies. And therefore, they would turn back, and which means they turned away from doctrine. They acted more corruptly. There's your spiral effect. And then their fathers did, in following other gods. They became even more intense in Baal worship, Baal cult worship, all these types of things, to serve, to bow down. In other words, they can't wait to serve them. Can't wait to bow down to them. Can't wait to get to them in idolatry and in the fornicating concept. Can't wait to get back out there. That they did not abandon their practice or their stubborn ways. All right, so much then for point six. Now here's point seven. The second important passage in understanding the book of Judges, as well as to all of the future of Israel, is Judges chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, right where I left off. But it's a new concept. And I want you to break it so that you'll see the new concept in a broad study. Now, this takes up why God left these people in the land. Now, here is the land. There are plunderers in the land. Now, why are they there in the land? Why are the enemies always left around us? Why doesn't God just remove all of our enemies? See, now this is part of the outline of study of the book of Judges. God, they are negative. God sends the plunder. Then they have the crime. And then you have the judges sent. Now what God would hope is that the people would respond. But, see, God's smart. God make a great poker player. Always got an ace up his sleeve. But just in case you don't respond, I'm going to leave him around. He's not going to be completely wiped out. He's always going to be the shadow there of the enemy. See? So God's no dummy. He's going to leave the plunderers around, and their presence lets you know what God is doing. Now let's... at verses 20 through 23. Verse 20. So, the anger... This is the righteousness and justice of God, having righteous indignation. So the anger of the Lord glowed against Israel. And he said, now here's the development of the text. because this nation has transgressed. Now, transgressed is abar, and it looks like this, abar. And you know what abar means? Abar means to pass over, and I want to take a moment. It means to pass over. Now, look what it says. Have transgressed my covenant. You know what it means? It means to pass over Bible doctrine. In other words, you just ignore it. That's what it means. They have ignored Bible doctrine. They've ignored his covenant. They have ignored his word. Passover is a very good word. Transgressed is all right, but transgressed is when you maybe transgress somebody's property, you go over into their land. Well, this is just passing over. Passing over the plan of God, passing over Bible doctrine. You just pass right over. You don't even give it a time of day. I'll dare you to ignore God. And therefore, God says, you think you're going to pass over and completely ignore me and ignore my plan for your life and ignore Bible doctrine, ignore your purpose in life? I'll dare you. And so watch what happens. You're not going to pass over the plan of God for your life and get by with it. Because the nation has just passed over, walked around, ignored my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not listened, shama, to hear, to listen, to my voice. Voice is Bible doctrine, the whole realm of doctrine. Now, furthermore, now this is going to be the development. Furthermore, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. When Joshua died, there were still people left in the land. Now, something's coming up that I think is very important and very perceptive on the part of the Holy Spirit. Here it would kind of imply Joshua did not fulfill his responsibilities to clear out the land. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left behind when he died. Now, here's the reason. Verse 22. In order to test Israel by them. All right, the word for test is nasa. All right, here's that great study of test that we have in, N-A-S-A-H, nasa. And nasa means to test. Now, I want you to know the test comes under two concepts. Speaking about school starting up last week, this coming week, whenever, there are two reasons you can give a test, two ways you give a test. God gives a test for approval. God gives a test for approval, for blessing, for promotion. See? Now, Satan gives a test for failure. When Satan gives you a test, he desires you to fail. He plans on you failing. He wants you to fail. When God gives you a test, he does so with the ideal of promoting you, like in school, to the next grade, to the next level of study, to the next increment in the course. So the test is given for approval that you're ready to move on and to go on. And therefore, God tests in order that he might bless, in order that he might prosper, in order that he might take you to a new advancement in his plan, a new echelon of spiritual growth and the maturity and all of the wonderful things that God has planned. When Satan tests, he does so to fail. I think I told you before, I've had a few teachers in school over in the master's program, and I think they were more in this category. I really do. When you go to a footnote of a footnote that was in the footnote of the book that you were studying and pull a question out of that, I kind of believe you want the student to miss that question. And it separates the A's and the B's and all the rest of it. But to me, it has a different idea than for approval. But be that as it may, God always tests for approval that he can prosper on Satan for failure. Now, the enemy is left in the land for the purpose of testing. See? So he says, in order, I will leave them there in order to test. See? And by the way, it's an intensive PL. And means very intense. The testing is intensive. Intensive for approval, a test for the blessings and further doctrine, maybe further doctrine in your life. So you take in doctrine, and now it's time for you to comprehend more of what's being communicated. And I've talked to people, and they just say, you know, I don't know what happened, but, boy, things are coming together in a different way than they did before. Well, I know what's happened. And in your life, in your growth, where you are, you're ready now, and you comprehend everything in a different way. You're starting to mix categories together, and things are coming together. And so there's testing for even more advanced doctrine. It's a great study, is this whole concept of testing. I'll tell you, I'm even more, and not only in handling things like the baptism, abortion, all of that, we need to have that other class just to go back and take up a lot of things that I'm assuming people know, like testing and suffering and all of these things. I don't know when we'll do it, though, so don't worry. You know, it's hard for me to give up my Fridays. I'll just tell you that right now. I've wondered about that, if I'm being a little out of line as a communicator of doctrine, concerned about keeping my Friday nights as opposed to having a class or even Monday night. But I have to add a class when the congregation is ready, and I don't think we're ready for another night. And I don't mean mature-wise. I just don't think the church is ready. But I do think we should have a class somewhere where we just hit some basic doctrines and a lot of questions that people have in their life in regard to doctrine. But we'll see what happens. I thought about Sunday night, but my goodness, if some of you were interested in that too, you'd be here from 6 o'clock to maybe 9 or 9:15. You'd think you were back in the Baptist church. We used to go about 5:30, and my goodness, it'd be 10 o'clock before we made it to fellowship time. That's all I went for. My mom wouldn't let me go to the fellowship if we didn't go to all of these other things. So there was training union, and then there was church, and then finally I got to go to the fellowship and have some fun. All right, getting on here. It says that in order to test them, now note what it says, that in order to test by them, that is by the enemies. The enemies in the land will be the testing. These are the obstacles that we have in life, whether they will keep, shamar, that means to guard in your soul, the way, Garrick, there's that word again, dealing with Bible doctrine, the way of the Lord is doctrine, to walk. Note how many times we've had this in this summer. To keep, shamar, to guard, the way, Garrick, the walk, and the halak is the walk, the manner in which you practice your life, in it as their fathers did or not, whether they will or not. Verse 23, so the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly. And here's the vindication of Joshua, and I think this is very personal and reflects much in regard to the Lord's attitude about Joshua. And he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Joshua was not a failure. It was simply a fact that according to the plan of God, that Joshua would not be allowed to drive them out totally. Joshua did as he was commanded by the Lord, and this vindicates Joshua, and therefore I think is of great importance. All right, so much then, this gives you an idea in point 7 of another aspect that we're going to be studying in the period of Judges. Now point 8. Point 8, so that you'll have it in its proper place now, the outline principle is as important as the outline itself. The outline principle is as important as the outline itself. In other words, what's happening in the history is almost as important as the individual studying of the judge. So let's get it down. Now we have a cycle that will develop into a spiraling effect, building momentum of failure. So we have negative volition, not just sin, we have negative volition. The evil, the idolatry that they will be involved in will produce personal sins. Sin is often related to evil. And so, but I want you to see that what is happening here is a whole policy of evil, of idolatry, running to other things rather than the Lord, negative volition in our terminology. This brings about the function of divine discipline, or the plunderers in the land. So we're going to have some plunderers here, are going to be brought into the land. Got to put another ER on there. The plunderers who come into the land, divine discipline, the tool, the testing of God, the vindication of righteousness and justice. Then we have the cry, not the prayer. Not always a prayer, it's a groaning of the horrible shape that they are in. And then we have the grace deliverance, the judge, the raising up of a judge. and to deliver them. This is a divine provision. And then the arrow goes right back up in this direction. Now that right there is the book of Judges. That is the book of Judges right there. And you can go through. We'll see how there are different plunders. We'll do this next week, and we will finish this up. But in fact, if by taking one more Sunday, I don't mind, we might take a look at a couple of them and some of the things about them. Some of these judges are absolutely superb. And a lot of you know stories, but you don't even know that they're judges and where they fit into everything. But you will before we're through. But here, that's the book of Judges. And you're going to have the various ones that will be brought up. There'll be evil in the land. And then you have Othniel, the first judge, will come along. Othniel, God will hear the cry. Othniel will lead them. They will go right into evil. Ehud will come on the scene. And then we have some more plunders, the cry. Ehud will be raised up. And there'll be so many years of where they will have rest in that area. By the way, the judges now, just to get ready for next week, the judges are not in a logical order. In other words, they do not follow a consensual order. What we have, actually, they're going to overlap. You'll have maybe two judges at the same time in different areas of the country. Don't try to figure out the number of years in the Bible and say, well, that doesn't come out to the number he said in class. It's almost double that. No way you do it. In fact, there's a couple of passages that we even know that they were overlapping and serving at the same time. So you have, what's happening is here's the land, and you might have a judge up here in the nation of Ephraim, or in the tribe of Ephraim, then you have another one down here in the tribe of Judah. And so they're contemporary with each other. So, and the years are contemporary. And so that will explain how all of the judges come into view. Some of the judges, we'll see next week, have only one verse. And that's all it just says, that God raised up this particular judge. I think Tola, for an example, I believe just has two verses. That's all there is. Doesn't tell us, in fact, doesn't even tell us who the plunderer is. But we know the whole principle, so we can relate to it. And well, next week, then, what I'm going to do next week is just give you a chart in which we will study the name of the judge. We will study the tribe of the judge, or just note it, not study it. Name, tribe. We will study who the plunderer is. And then maybe the years of blessing in the land or rest in the land. Well, that's what we'll do then next week. And as I said, since we will have a class for it, we might just take a few moments and look at some of the more interesting ones. I've read to you already. We might read it again. Remember the one judge? Very interesting one. Ehud. Remember what he did? He was the one that killed the fat king when the fat king was relieving himself. And Ehud just walked up with that dagger and killed him. Well, these are the type of people. Judges are very nice people in the book of Judges. They know what they have to do, and whatever way they can do it, they're going to do it. And Ehud is a rather clever individual in history. As I said, all of these judges make fine studies. Samson, of course, you know. Gideon, you should know about. If you don't, you should by tapes. And so all of the judges have a lot of, or some of the judges have a lot of flair that we'll take a look at and examine what type of men they were and how they came about. And we do have one other point that just came to mind, and that is the decline of the priesthood during this period. So we might have one more point before we get into that next week. We do have a decline, and that's why judges have to be raised up and teach rather than the Levitical priesthood. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful once again for the opportunity to study the Word of God and to review these principles as they relate to the books of the Bible and learn these broad principles of history. It is an encouragement, Father, for us to maintain our momentum to walk in the way of Jehovah Elohim, our God. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.